Welcome. You are listening to the Watchman Alert Radio Network, broadcasting as a voice in the wilderness. This is Warn Radio, and I'm the Watchman, Dana Smith. Welcome to today's show. And we are living by faith in the whirlwind of the last days. Now stay tuned for a great show and line up today from Warn Radio. Greetings, welcome to Hour 1.
Greetings and welcome to Thursday's Remnant Battle Lines with the Watchman and Tower. Tonight on the show, Dunamis of Acts, Part 10, Reasoning Scriptures. The truth reasoned out of the Scriptures on that Christ who needed to suffer and raise from the dead, this is that Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, the Apostle Paul in Acts. Stay tuned for more on this later. It is Thursday, the 26th day of April, 2018, and we are glad you joined us. I am Tower, and we are covering the end of days as they happen. This is Warn Radio. The readings in the Word this week are found in Leviticus chapter 21, starting at verse 1 through chapter 24, verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 15 through 31. And the New Testament portion is Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through chapter 6, verse 49. You can go to warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com, or gethealthyyoungliving.com to check out the latest articles and the shows by The Watchman. We have Freeborn or Slave, Children of the Promise, All Walks of Life, All Races, and All Nations Flow the Children of the Promise, Freeborn or Slave. Most of the known world doesn't know that they have an opportunity. Sound the shofar, it's dangerous now. The shofar used to warn the people, announce holy days and special gatherings, is used predominantly in Scripture. We see it as a shofar, a trumpet, and an instrument used to warn or announce. Ascendancy of the vilest men shall not prevail forever. America today is overcome with the vilest men, but this shall not prevail forever. The ascendancy of the vile and corrupt brings with it a connotation in the Hebrews of trembling terror. Occupy till the kingdom comes and be faithful. The Christian occupation, occupy till I come, joins with our being faithful, illustrated by the parables of the 10 minas. Christians can live life and be faithful. There is no shortage of redemptive power for the believer living today. American social change and violent overthrow. Through American social change, the enemy has taken the house, and the next goal will be violent overthrow. If it cannot take what it wants peaceably through deception, and go to warn-usa.com or danaglennsmith.com or gethealthyyoungliving.com to read the latest articles by The Watchman and listen to the shows. You can follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/warnradio and on Twitter at #WatchmanIS216, #WarnRadio, or #WGS_Watchman. And now I welcome in the Watchman for Dunamis of Acts, Part 10. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
Well, I'm doing good. How are you doing?
Oh, I'm doing good.
We are here again on a Thursday, and we're in Part 10 of Acts, and we'll be through Acts here one of these days. We're in Chapter 17, so we've got a number of chapters left to go. And tomorrow night, of course, we are in the last phases of the Noahic prophecies, and then we'll start a new series. And our prophecy news show last night, we talked again about the pressure on Erdogan's Turkey to release Brunson, And we discussed a number of Christian persecution, including in the UK, and a number of other issues. So you can find all these over at warren-usa.com. I also have a new book post out about the book, so you can go on over to danaglennsmith.com and find that right there prominently. And so at any rate, we are definitely getting through April.
Yeah, it's gone. I can't believe it.
Yeah, I know. It just, you know. Of course, I've been saying this for years. Time goes so fast. So by Monday, it'll be over with. Monday night.
Yep, it sure will.
And so it just, you know, it really amazes me. And I think it's, you know, probably our age. They always say it goes faster when you're older. But, you know, really, you know, we're so busy all the time. We have something every day that we got to do, even on our days off. So we don't, you know, just busy all the time.
Yeah.
You know, but today's society is busy. You know, a lot of them.
Oh, yeah. They're so involved in
everything.
Yeah. And sports with their kids. When one sports gets over, they have them involved in something else. And they don't have time for themselves or anything else. A family life. They're just too busy. People need to stop and slow down.
Yeah. You know, I seen an article today, and it was about a bunch of high schoolers that went to their prom, their junior, senior prom, and there was a table of kids that were praying for their meal. They were Christian kids that were going together, and of course they were Christian couples, and they were praying, and they got razzed pretty bad from the crowd.
That's too bad.
Well, that just shows you where we're at in America. You know, and kudos to those kids for doing that.
Yeah.
They didn't have to.
For their bravery and making a statement.
Well, you know, these kids that don't like it can go shuck it somewhere.
Yeah.
You know, whatever. You know, just too bad. You know? Get your head out of your proverbial pride and repent and get right with God.
That's right.
You know, that's what you need to do. But see, people are too proud and love darkness too much to follow the light. And that's really where we are. President Trump was on Fox and Friends, and it's kind of funny that when you listen to him, of course, he was commander-in-chief, and they got to ask the questions. But, boy, I'll tell you, he gives an answer, and it takes a while, you know, so... at any rate,
funny.
Afterwards, the news was full of fodder about his speech. I mean, they never stop. You know a thing today, too, Harry Reid, who doesn't like Trump and all the rest of it and wanted to impeach him and everything, told the Democrats to shut up about impeachment because it's not a fun process. He's been through it before and he doesn't want to do it again. You know, he doesn't like Trump. So, but it's amazing how that goes. Maxine Waters got so put out the other day in an interview, you know. I forgot who it was, but it was another Democrat, I believe it was. I can't remember who it was, but they were all together being interviewed, and she was talking about this, you know, impeach Trump and all that other, and the other guy told her to shut up about it. Because there's nothing to impeach him on. And then later on, she came out and, you know, she was so mad, she just told Trump to get out. Just get out!
Good grief.
That woman is crazier than a loon.
She is. It's too bad.
Well, you know, she's had this hatred that's been a vile hatred. It just, you know, nobody should get that angry like that.
That's true.
You know, not even Maxine Waters, you know. I mean, we don't want Maxine Waters to go to hell any more than the rest of them. But, see, if she goes to a church somewhere and acting like that, then she needs to get back to the altar and repent and, and get right with God. Because that woman, she's about as vile as you can be. And, of course, that Joy Reid, you know, she is one of the hosts. She is an announcer for NBC on one of their programs or something. Pretty popular. She's received a number of awards from the LGBT community and a number of other things. A major LGBTQ revoked her award, and she's had some other problems because they found some old posts that were anti-gay. And, of course, the gay crowd found it out, and she says, well, she didn't write them, and a lot of people don't see how she couldn't write them, and she won't let anybody inspect them to make sure, so who knows what's the truth. But NBC stood by her, but she's paying holy you-know-what for having those old anti-gay blog posts. And in America today, you can't be anti-gay in any way, shape, or form because they will just make your life miserable. I mean, those people that depend upon popularity and everything, but NBC's sticking by her, you and I were, what was that article, a judge ruled that people that wear MAGA hats or support Trump hats, make America great again.
Yeah.
The red hats, that these restaurant owners can refuse service to them.
That's a crock.
Well, see, the thing of it is you couldn't do that with the gay and lesbian crowd. See, this is how one-sided our nation is. We are a filthy nation. And our only problem isn't the LGBTQ, but we just got a lot of sins all the way around. And, of course, a lot of the churches, have pretty much embraced, America's uncleanness and just went about their business. But, if you were in Iran as a Christian, there's not much you can do to change what Iran does. You know, in America, we have had a Christian foundation in this country. We have had tremendous Christian presence and morals in this country. But today we don't have it anymore, and we don't have the influence that Christianity should have in this country. Christianity, is one of these religions now that, in the swamp is just like everybody else's religion. And, that's where they've placed Christianity. And in some parts of the country, they've even put it lower than that. So it's not a good day for some of the American justice that we see. And yeah, Trump is helping it make America great again. He's talking about the economy and all the rest of that stuff. But there's no way he's going to bring in morality, Christianity, or anything else.
Absolutely not. The nation's too far gone, unfortunately.
Well, when the body gets a great case of gangrene, you have to cut out that limb. And the only way to fix the gangrene of sin and rebellion in this nation is to cut it out, if they're not going to repent. And, of course, they're working on the other way. The only way to get rid of the Christian voice is to get rid of them.
Yeah.
And so daily we see the influence of Christianity being flushed down the proverbial American toilet in the laws and everything else. And, of course, a lot of these judicial judges or activist judges that have been in for a while or put in during Obama, but Trump was talking about it today. He had a whole, but he says he has lists of judicial appointments, good people that want to serve their country, but the Senate will not bring them to vote.
That's too bad.
And they said it could take, at the rate they're going, it would take 9 years for him to confirm all of these men that he's nominated. They won't do it. So, you know, and so that's the swamp. If you wonder why you have all these activist judges creating problems and ruling against Trump, because they're all liberal activist judges. And Trump, who has gotten a bunch of judges ready to step in, nobody will interview him or do anything to acknowledge him and to bring him to a vote. So this is where you're at in America. And, you know, if you ever thought politics in D.C. was fair, you're wrong. It's not fair. Politics is a fodder mill of lies, innuendo, and it's a sewage of pride.
Yeah, it's
not
tragic.
To mention immorality. And if you wonder where the stench is coming from, every time you wake up, it's coming out of Washington, D.C. and a few other places in this country. And if you don't think this country needs to repent, then you'd better yourself get into the presence of God, if indeed you have any clue on how to do that. And I even say that about some of the churches and the pastors and the others out there. Yes, that's you. So at any rate, what else we got on the agenda?
I have no idea.
Well, at any rate, I'm going to go ahead and do this, if you're ready.
I'm ready. I'll see you on the other side.
Okay. Well, we are in part 10 and chapter 17. But we're going to be in chapter 16 for a while, but that's pretty much where we're going to be. So at any rate, Paul and Silas are still having trouble. They've been going out preaching, and of course they've had the Jews follow them around. Paul has been beat up and left for dead. Of course, he's not dead. And Christians have been persecuted. But basically, the gospel's gone forth. There's been miracles and signs and wonders. And in Acts 16:35, Paul and Silas have been in a jail where they started singing at midnight, and there was an earthquake, and all the doors were opened up, and the jailer was getting ready to kill himself. But Paul screamed out, saying, "We are all here. Nobody has escaped. Do yourself no harm." Because if they would have escaped, the jailer would have been killed. So he was getting ready to kill himself. And so at any rate, Paul and Silas were brought in to the jailer and talked to him. And the jailer and all of his household believed and came to the Lord. And, of course, now we're at the point when the city officials who threw Paul and Silas into jail just because they didn't want them around, causing trouble, decided that they were going to let them go. So it was daytime, and everything had cooled down by now. The magistrates sent the sergeants saying, "Let those men go." Now, of course, if you're in a judge, magistrate is a judge, and the sergeants, those are the ones in charge to bring the, you know, the one that's to appear before them. And so they went there, and the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." Now see, the jailer was all happy because him and his family knew the truth. And, of course, you could say, well, that was in the will of God that Paul and Silas got thrown into the prison because you have a jailer now that him and his family all came to know the Lord. And, of course, here they are, you know, in a good position to affect people for the gospel. Now, of course, Paul says to those who want to let us go, he tells them this. He says, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Now, you see, Paul was a free-born Roman, and Silas was a Roman. Now, I don't know about Silas's background, but we know about Paul's. Paul does say that he was freeborn. And, of course, he says, you know, you beat us. We're Romans. We have rights. You were wrong. And you think you're going to get away with just kicking us out and letting all this flow under the bridge. No, Paul wasn't going to do that. And so the sergeants, in verse 38, told these words unto the magistrates, the judges, and they feared, and when they heard that they were Romans, well, you start losing your lunch when you begin to, figure that out, because you didn't mess with the Romans. You know, the Romans that were freeborn had rights, and they had rights in the eyes of the Caesar himself. They had rights. So the magistrates in this district were afraid, because you make the Romans mad, they're going to come in, they're going to take you, and they're going to get rid of you. The Romans, as long as you played ball with the Roman Empire, let you go. And that includes paying your duty to them. If you messed up, they had the power to come in and remove you. And so these guys wouldn't have wanted to mess with them. And so they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they when they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So Paul and Silas now out of prison, and of course the judges, breathing a sigh of relief here, were glad to see him go. And, you know, this is the typical thing. When the gospel shows up and the power of God shows up, the devil shows up. And make no mistake, that happens even today. And whenever you see a move of God in whatever part of the country, whenever you see someone that's there for God, you know, the Lord, and bringing the gospel, you can be sure that there is some enemy sneaking, lurking around somewhere, plotting to do something. That's the way it works. That these people can sniff out believers like you wouldn't believe. You know, and it's like they're looking for a good lunch, and they can just smell you. You know, they know how to find you. The Jews knew how to find them. And these Jews were, they hated Paul and all of those, the Peter and the boys, all the rest of them that brought this gospel. And, you know, one of the reasons that they did it is because there was miracles and signs and wonders doing it. And Paul and Silas and all the others claimed to, you know, children of God, claimed to be children of God. You know, they were servants. And you know, the people would look at them and say, well, you know, nobody can do these things except God be with them. Now, see, the Jews weren't doing anything like that, even during the time of Christ. The high priest certainly wasn't doing any miracles. Neither was anybody in the Sanhedrin. But Christ did all kinds of miracles and signs and wonders. When he was first, when he got back out of, you know, the temptation, and he fasted for 40 days, and the devil tempted him. The minute he got off that, he went on a whole healing, and he was healing everybody wherever he went. And he was calling the apostles, the disciples at that time. And his fame spread throughout even Syria at that time. That's what Scripture tells us in Matthew. And so, you know, this is the same thing that's happening now. The Lord is in heaven, and he's confirming his word being preached by those whom he sent. And everywhere Paul and Silas goes, there's going to be miracles, signs and wonders, deliverances. People are going to be saved. The enemy's going to be there, and they are going to try to stop him. But see, in spite of all of this, Paul and Silas keep trucking on. You know, in spite of the jail, in spite of the stoning, whatever happens to them, they pick it up and lay it down. You know, today I got stoned, but I'm alive. Praise God, I'm moving on. The next day, while I'm in jail, I'm going to praise God in jail. And suddenly there's a big earthquake and, you know, the doors swing open and they lead the jailer and his family to the Lord. And finally, by the time it's done, the people that even put him in jail were glad to see him go, and they had reason to fear themselves because they found out that they were Romans. So this is the power of God in action. And that's why it's so important for you to understand that when we look at Acts, we don't look at Acts as, well, that happened then. No, God is no respecter of persons. And if God did that then, he can do it today. God is no respecter of persons. God is faithful. And of course, the key thing here is the rule of faith. And that is, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that's the whole thing. As long as we know him and seek him and look to him, God is going to be faithful, no matter what the enemy puts against us. And we have history in the church, even during times of persecution, there was always a remnant left. And one of the biggest examples is in the Roman Empire. The very religion that they persecuted became the chief religion in the entire Roman Empire. So whenever you begin to think that it is too dark, too dank, too dirty, too wicked for God to move, you're in the wrong gospel, folks. You need to wake up, get belief, and understand God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And his word is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the bones and the marrows and the joint and the intents of the heart. He's able. His word will never return void, but it'll accomplish that which he sends it to do. And so this is what God is calling the end time church to do as we go through Acts. There is a call in here, folks. There is a call to the church. It's screaming out loud. It tells the church of mediocrity to wake up and shake yourself. As Paul said, having done all to stand, stand therefore. That's the call to the church in the last days. Awaken from your slumber. Shake yourself. For this God is not dead. And the religion, the faith of Christ is not dead. You may be dead, but it isn't dead. Awaken. Shake yourself. Unfortunately, most of the church won't hear. Now, they'll hear once it begins. Now, we're in Acts 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 days and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, this is part of what we're doing. This is part 10, reasoning scriptures. And see, you take the scriptures and you reason out of them with the people in order to help them to understand. And he was showing them this. Acts 17:3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ the Messiah, of course. Now, of course, if we get into Isaiah, And you go from Isaiah 53:54-55, you know, there's a whole pile of scriptures in there that Christ had to come as the suffering servant. He had to come as the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, and the only way he could have done it is as the Passover Lamb, the sacrifice, as the Day of Atonement, the atonement for the sins of all men. And so both of those feasts, as we know at the Day of Atonement and Passover, both mark that which Christ fulfilled. And it is those pictures of those feasts prophetically that reveal to us what God did at that time. And so this is what Paul was illustrating to them, that the law itself was not able to save anybody. It had no power in it for the remission of sins. You had a temporary covering through animal's blood that was shed by the high priest. And they had to do that all the time in order to keep that. Christ died once and rose again. And it was through his shed blood, fulfilling the law, that in this, permanently fulfilled the law and the atonement and the sins and the forgiveness. And of course, in verse 4, it says, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." Now that tells you, I like the way they said, "not a few." Not a few means a whole bunch, okay? It means a lot. And it says, "of the devout Greeks, a great multitude." I like that too. So when you're talking about the Greeks, and here we always look at and we interpret that, you know, the Greeks were Gentiles. You had two groups. You had the Jews and the Gentiles. Romans, they were Gentiles too. Any other group beside the Jews were Gentiles. So a great multitude of the Greeks, and the chief women, not a few. A whole bunch. So this is this, and of course they were here in the synagogue of the Jews, and so you had important people there at the time in this synagogue. You had people that were important. You had the Gentiles, some of them that were devout, and they believed in this God that the Jews had, you know, talked about, and who they worshipped and read the word. But in verse 5 it said, "But the Jews which believed not moved with envy." And so you have envy from the Jews, and of course the Jews, you know, had been this pocket of major opposition to the Apostle Paul and to all of the believers. And so they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. These were people that, these were men that, if you were a mafioso, for instance, in America, these would have been the hitmen, these would have been the guys, the thugs that would go around and beat the living tar out of you so you'd pay protection. That's a lewd fellow of the baser sort. And the Jews just happened to know some, and and the Jews, having money, said, "Hey, I'll give you some extra if you go rough these people up and cause problems, because we don't want these guys down here with their teachings." And so these lewd fellows of a baser sort gathered around a whole bunch of others. Of course, they had been given enough money to be able to give everybody a little bit something and get everybody stirred up. Now, see, this happens today. A lot of the stuff that is anti-Trump out there, you talk about Antifa, those are a lot of young punks out there. And a lot of them, you know, Soros has been a major money funder of a lot of this stuff. And he's not the only one. The Koch brothers as well have sought a lot, paid a lot of money to overthrow the agenda of Trump. And, of course, there's a lot more than that. But at any rate, this is what happens. And we've seen it, you know, during the time of Trump. The whole town gets in an uproar. And, of course, this is how we do things in America today. Well, this is what happened back in the Roman Empire. So these lewd fellows gathering their company together of rioters set the whole city in an uproar, which is kind of common. We see it. This is a common occurrence even today. We see a lot of it, and we're going to see more of it. And they assaulted the house of Jason, who happened to be a believer. They knew who Jason was, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now, this is the way it always works. And we find, even in when Christians are persecuted in a lot of these other countries, like Pakistan and others, it's always a group of Muslims who pick on, just one or two of the believers who did something. And, of course, one or two can't fight off a multitude of 30 to 40 people. And of course, what winds up in Pakistan, we find Christians getting killed, thrown in prison, false witnesses against them, all kinds of other things. The same thing happens over in India with the Hindus going after the Christians over there. We find this even when we get in Nigeria. The Fulani go down and attack in a massive number the farmers. They'll come upon a farmhouse and they will want the land and they'll have 30 to 40 Fulani or more, and they'll go in there and tear it up and either kill them or run them off. And, of course, this is the way it works. And so they were in there to cause trouble. They were in there to cause major trouble. Now, see, this is where the Roman civil society comes in. Because when you see such an uproar going on, the Romans will step in to stop it. Well, the problem you have is the Romans had always considered the Jews as to be a major source of contention in the empire. They were always the one causing trouble. If you look back and find the ones who tried to riot and cause trouble against the Roman Empire a couple of different times, it was the Jews. And, of course, within this, if they could get the Romans in there and tell them that it was Paul and, you know, and his people who caused the problem, they would have locked up Paul. And of course, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These have turned the world upside down, or come hither also." Now, of course, for some reason, they couldn't find Paul and Silas. And it says, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now, of course, this is a typical way, and you might say, well, this is a false witness. Well, it is. But this is the way it works. It works today like that. We've seen them bearing false witness against Christians in Pakistan. And we followed this all over the country, all over the world. We see it right now with Erdogan and Pastor Brunson accusing him of something with a secret witness. This is the way people work. This is why we find in the Bible, against, the Ten Commandments, not to bear false witness. So here you go, man. Back in the Roman Empire, what are they doing? They're bearing false witness. Paul didn't say that. And he wasn't talking politically anyway. He was in there talking to the Jews about the fulfillment of Scripture. That's what he was doing. And these morons turned it all around. And this is, you know, you could pretty much say, well, this is about the way we do it in America. We turn everything upside down. We riot. We hate Trump. We hate everything going on up there. And we make all this other nonsense. Now, see, it's not that I'm getting political. I'm just telling you that this is the way people do things. They do them today. And this goes back even to the time that we find in Acts. It's through nations. It's sin. It's rebellion. It's pride. It's jealousies. And this was envy. Envy comes out of pride, folks, whether you like it or not. Envy has that jealousy. Envy says, you know, we don't like that. You know, they had been there, you know, talking and teaching, you know, and then you got two new guys come in, and all of a sudden everybody turns up and follows them. That's jealousy. And that jealousy turned to envy, and all of that is propelled by pride because they're too proud to admit that they could be wrong. You see, you know, not many high, not many noble are called. Christ says, I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And whenever you have a nation full of proud sinners, God can't call them because their pride blinds them. Pride goes before destruction. Pride is what really destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. There is scripture to that too. Pride is listed. And so they're blaming Jason, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason of the others, they let them go. And of course, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue unto the Jews. And this is funny. It just, you know, I mean, you have Paul and Silas, and the crowd didn't know where they were. Well, I'll tell you where they were. Jason and all the believers hid Paul and Silas away, out of the way, and hid them. And as soon as they took them and took them to the authorities, and it quieted down, the authorities let Jason go because they knew he hadn't done something, but they didn't want the crowd to tear up the city. So, at any rate, as soon as this got over with, they immediately went to where they had put Paul and Silas, and they sent them away. So Paul and Silas at night, you know, gets out of the city, and they go to Berea. Now, this is a note for all of you in areas where there's persecution. Now, we got major problem today being the end of days. Many of you don't have a place to run to. That's a major problem in our society, our world today. But the Lord did say, if they persecute you in this area, go to another area. He said, beware of men, for they shall deliver you up. He said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You're to do things different. You're to be wise. You're to watch out for the enemy. Beware of men, knowing that they will deliver you up. See, these are the things that you have to do. And the Lord even told the apostles, you know, the disciples, when he sent them out two by two, you know, in the beginning, he said, find out who's noble in the city. You know, and you find people who are noble, who are nice, who treat people well and are willing to bring you into their house, and you can let your blessing. You had to be able to discern. And so he was, be sure to tell his disciples, discern who's there. Don't take any food, don't take any script, but just go in there and find who's noble and stay there and let your blessing remain. So at any rate, all of this I'm going through to let you know. A lot of the people, we've been tracing this for a lot of years, you know, they go to church the same day, the same hour, the same place, all the time. We are in the end of days. You need to start thinking about doing something different to protect your people. And you just don't throw a big banner on the wall and say, we're going to do this like this, because you're going to have the enemy show up too. And if he misses you there, he knows that you're going to be back there Sunday at 9 a.m., And in America, you're the same way. You need to wake up here. One of these days is going to get really bad, and you're going to have to learn to live through the Spirit. Hear the Lord. When do you have it? What do you do? Instead of just going on your own in the flesh in your religious ideal and thinking that's the way to go. Make no mistake, Paul and Silas, yes, they walked and did a lot of physical exercise, but they were led of the Lord. In this whole thing, we've seen where the Holy Spirit warned them away They were also given dreams and visions. So this is a very active part of their ministry. They just weren't blinded. They just didn't go and do these things. They were aware. And of course, Paul and Silas didn't wake up the next morning at 7 a.m. after good breakfast in the marketplace and start letting everybody know they're going away. No, they wise as serpents, harmless as doves, they left. And of course, they went into the synagogue and the Jews, and of the Jews there where they went into Berea. And the scripture notes these were more noble than those when were in Thessalonica. And you know why? Berea. The Berean. They studied the Bible. And this is where we get the Berean from. And there's churches to the Berean. It's backed upon this thing, searching the scriptures. And of course, more noble, because they were in the scriptures, because they were willing to listen, see? And it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they had received the word with all willing readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. See, the Jews just, you know, in a lot of these other areas, they just protested. They wouldn't listen or nothing. They wouldn't look in the scriptures. They wouldn't even try to find out from Paul. Now, there was some that believed, but see, in this, when we're talking about Acts and talking about an example, the Berea and the believers at Berea, making up the Berean aspect of it, they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so which they were told. Now, see, this is all you really need to understand. Because, you see, we need to search the scriptures daily. We need to get into the Word of God. We need to not just have a closed mind, but we have to get into the scriptures. What does the scripture say? And of course, this is the thing when we get into the Berean. Now today we have a lot of people that get into the Word of God over all these centuries. We've had many a false prophet that's come in, and we have many different denominations, many different teachings, many different doctrines. And so, you know, the bottom line of it is that you know, any teaching that preaches another Jesus, another Yahshua, is wrong. And Paul denotes all that in Galatians. But it goes to say in Acts 17:12, he says, therefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of the men, not a few. Now see, this is the exact opposite, which we said it before, because it said of the Greeks, it says of the honorable women, which were Greeks. The Greeks, the honorable women were mentioned in a different way. This is kind of reversed. So, but many of them believed. And the honorable women, which were Greeks, or the Gentiles, which, you know, in the eyes of the Jews, the Gentiles or the Greeks, they were the unclean. And of men, not a few. And of course, these are the ones that made up the church there. These are the ones that were getting into the scriptures daily, searching. And it says, with all readiness of mind. They didn't have a closed mind. They were willing to get into the scriptures and look at the things that Paul and Silas were telling them, and to see what it said. This just isn't a bunch of people getting into the scripture and just looking at things, not knowing what they're looking at. These are people that received the word from Paul and Silas. They knew what, you know, the scriptures Paul and Silas were talking about. They got into the Old Testament, the Tanakh. They got out the Torah scrolls, you know, the big scrolls, and they would look at them. You know, they didn't have a little pocket testament. You know, they didn't have a smartphone with a Bible on it that you can just search for it and find out real quick. They didn't have the computers that we have, the technology, and we're able to publish books and do things and send them around the world. You know, they didn't have that. But they had the presence of mind to study, to see, hey, are these guys telling the truth? And if these things are in Scripture, then I want to see it for myself, and I want to read it, because I believe in the Word of God, and I believe that there is a God, and if He did this, then I want to know. See, they were hungry. The Jews had the Word. They had the law. But they were also jealous. And so, you know, and that's really what we're seeing here is really the beginning of the enmity between Judaism and the Jews and the Gentiles and the new Christian faith. This is why the church, by the time it gets over to Constantine, makes a division and forbids any use of anything that's from Judaism. The Sabbath, candles, anything at all, you would have gotten in trouble. Because they totally separated it, and that's why it's still separated today, because when we had the breakaway from the Catholic Church by Luther, he still kept, you know, they still kept the traditional feasts and things like that. And of course, the revelation of the roots. Now, see, whenever you're talking about the roots of the Hebrew faith and how we go back as Gentiles into that, there's a lot of people that speaks evil of that, but there's nothing evil about it. We as believers, as Christians, should know what our roots are. And simply put, I don't see how the Christian church can deny the roots of Judaism and where Christ himself came. He came out of that. He came out of the Judaic scriptures. He came out, and the prophets were prophets of God, and they, you know, they were Jews. And you have, you know, we can say Israel of old. That's where they came from, out of that loin. They came out of Isaac, you know, which was the child of the promise. And, of course, when we get into, you know, the Lord himself, who was a Jew. The disciples were all Jews. The first church was Jewish, made up of Jewish believers. The first apostle to bring the gospel to the Gentiles was a Jew, and his name was Paul, although he was a certifiable Roman citizen. And he would have been the perfect one to go to the Jews because he was a Roman citizen. And so he had powers that a lot of the others didn't have. He had rights that a lot of the others did. And when they found out that he was a Roman citizen, they distanced themselves. You didn't mess with the Roman citizens in Rome. So, that's why even today, the Berean Church and the Berean method of studying is very interesting. But not to be outdone, we go, and it continues. In Acts 17:13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. See, this is what it is. And this is how they work today, even in America against Trump. Stir it up. Now, there's a note here. You didn't see the riots and the hatred during Obama's reign because, you see, most of your radio, television, Hollywood, and everything, they're all liberal, and they supported Obama, so they didn't do nothing. But most of the rest of those who were conservative didn't say anything. And today, even, you don't see many of the conservatives even standing up saying anything. You don't even hear the churches saying much. But you do hear Antifa and a lot of others. You have Bernie Sanders, who's happens to be a socialist and has a lot of followers who want to be socialists. You have a lot of threats. And this is the way it works, see? And the louder you scream, the socialist, the move to overthrow anybody, whether it's a nation in America or the nation of Rome or the faith, that's what they were doing. And so this is the same way. And there's one way to stop Paul and Silas and the others. When they begin to preach, stir up a riot. And so they came and stirred up the people. And as soon as that happened, then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Now see, Paul, because he was taught of Gamaliel, he knew the law. He followed the law blamelessly, better than many chief his brethren. You know, he knew the high priest explicitly. He knew all the ones in power in the synagogue, in power in Jerusalem. He knew them all, and he was well known by them all. He was respected. And he would have been, a very, very powerful, respected man if he'd never come to the Lord, you see. Now, he's respected in the church. He's the apostle of the Gentiles, but see, when God calls you, he doesn't call you to be rich and famous. He calls you to take up the cross and follow him. Paul gave all that up to follow Christ because Paul wanted the truth. Even Paul said, I persecuted the brethren, but I did it ignorantly. And so Paul leaves because he is the major target here everywhere he goes. They know, at least this is what they figure, they get rid of Paul, then this gospel is going to go away. It's going to quiet down. Because he is the leader. And see, the thing of it is none of the Jews could out debate Paul when it comes when it came to the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and the coming of the Messiah. Nobody could. He was bar one, number one, uno. They hated him for it. And he had miracles and signs and wonders that happened. And he was definitely in the apostolic leadership as we follow this. And so the only way to get rid of him is send him by sea so these guys can't follow him. And get him lost in the Roman Empire somewhere so these guys can't find him. See, because it's not like today. It's a little bit different. So we're going to have to break there because we're the end of this hour. So we're going to, and it'll take us about 3 minutes to change over. We're going to come back for hour two. And we do this all the time now in order to make it easier to upload, download, rather, both of them on our account to upload and for you to download all these programs. And it also makes the video of these things a lot easier. So we'll see you on the other side.
Welcome back to the second hour of Remnant Battle Lines with the Watchman and Tower. It's Thursday, April 26, 2018, and you are listening to Warn Radio. Be sure to join us on our Get Healthy radio show. You can listen at gethealthyyoungliving.com or from the front pages of warren-usa.com or danaglennsmith.com. Get Healthy Young Living, or Living Young as You Grow Old. And now I welcome back the Watchman for Part 10 of Dunamis of Acts Reasoning Scripture.
Thank you, Tower. We are in verse 15 of Acts 17. And they had conducted Paul out of the city at Berea. And he left by sea. And Silas and Timotheus abode with the brethren in Berea. And Paul came to Athens. And then it says, receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come unto him with all speed, they departed. So Silas and Timothy left to join Paul at Athens. And of course, Athens, Greece, it was wholly given to idolatry. You know, and you can say, wow, you know, them Greeks, they got idols everywhere. Well, you know, Greece is the home of Athena and all the other Zeus and Prometheus and all the other Greek gods. And actually, in history, we should say, when we get into scripture and history, many scholars believe that a lot of these gods that they're serving actually were men of renown that come out of Genesis 6 that were part of the Nephilim. That's why they were so powerful, and they just made them gods, because that's what they thought what they were. Well, we know from Genesis 6 that the sons of God came down and slept with the women, and of course the result was the Nephilim. Of course, they had offspring from there. But at any rate, so this, a little history, you know, this is where a lot of people believe that, in fact, these particular individuals did exist. However, they had a bunch of, you know, whenever you get, you know, certain aspects of faith or religion in some of them, they're always given to embellish it somewhat. So they've got quite a lot of stories behind it. But nonetheless, the, you know, people that research a lot of this do see some connection. However, I don't really worry about it all or think much about it. But, you know, the bottom line of it is we know that there's Nephilim. We know they exist today. And you might say, well, how do you know? Well, through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, and through confirmation from other men of God who had been, who had it revealed to them. Not to mention the fact, when we go back in history, there is evidence. But at any rate, needless to say. So Paul goes into Athens, which is going to be full of idolatry, because they're going to have, you know, statues to Athena, to Zeus, to everybody else, every kind of god, every kind of one there was, you know. And of course, you know, the Greeks, of course, is where you got the ability in their war machine. And they're famous for their soldiers. Alexander the Great came out of there. So there's a lot of power when we talk about Athens and Greece. And we also talk about a lot of history, because a lot of the Roman Empire culture was influenced out of Greece. And of course, we talk about the Greek in the scriptures as well. So there's a lot of it. So when Paul went there, you know, it's interesting to note, it was given to idolatry. And he says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with him that met him. So he had a little routine. He would meet with, he would go into the synagogue, and of course he would start talking to the Jews, and he would dispute with them. And then he would meet with devout persons who, you know, really, they were devout. And he says he disputed with the synagogue and the Jews, with the Jews, and with the devout persons. So even the ones devout, religious, he had disputed with them in order to bring them to the truth. And then, of course, in the market, which was, that was like our mall. Market was, and it was a place that you could find just about everything, all kinds of food, all kinds of various goods that were being sold. So that's where he would meet. Of course, the people would meet around. They would get have a drink, whatever they're drinking there, you know, and a beverage and a little snack, and you know, they would talk. And of course, Paul would go there, knowing that that's where the people were. And of course, he was doing this. And of course, it says in the following verse that some of the people encountered him. And I believe, without a doubt, that he had been talking with other philosophers and other people in the market. And while he was there, some of these guys had heard him standing there debating with some of the people about Jesus, about Yahshua. And, of course, they wanted to hear more. So in verse 18, this is the thing. Now, it doesn't tell you all that, but that's when you look at it, you know, I mean, and it's interesting what they say. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And I like what it says. And some said, what will this babbler say? Now, they could have heard him in the marketplace. They could have known also that he had been, all the time that he was there, it seemed that he was always disputing with people and talking with people, because what was he doing? He was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. That's what he was doing. What did he do in the synagogue? He preached Jesus and the resurrection. What did he do with the devout person? Same thing. What did he do in the market? He went in there and he started preaching, telling people about Jesus and the resurrection. And in other words, he was a traveling preacher. Instead of setting up a tent like we did in America for all those years, and we'd have an evangelist, a tent evangelist, I mean, Paul just went wherever he was and he'd just start preaching. And you know, I was thinking about this the other day when I was in the service. I was in a station in San Diego, and down in one part of town where there is a lot of bars and a lot of other things, sales shops for servicemen to buy stuff and salesmen to sell them to them. There was this one guy right in the center of the street. They had this like a little island, and it was a little garden area, and people would go in there to sit, and the traffic would go by. This was in downtown. This was part of San Diego. And one day I went by there, and there was this guy, and he had worn a path in the middle of that thing, and he was preaching. And every time I saw him there, he was walking back and forth and preaching. And I saw him a lot. And I never saw him sit down, and I never saw him stop every time. And he had to have stopped, but I just was never there when I saw him stop. I'd listen for a while, and he'd just keep, and he had the Bible, and he would just walk back and forth and preach out of that Bible, read the Word of God out of the Bible and talk about that. You know, people would just, some people would listen, other people just go on their way, but that's what he did. And every time I seen him, that's what he was doing. And you know, that's what this reminds me of. And boy, we don't really see that anymore. We do have people that will get on the street and will testify and do various things. But this guy, you know, just had the Word, and he had the Bible, and he was just reading out of it and speaking out of it. And of course, somewhere along the line in here, the Epicureans and the Stoics, just different philosophers, you know, it's funny when they say the Epicureans, because that denotes gastronomy. But here we are. You know, when we talk about it, there was an ancient Greek philosopher by the name of Epicurus around 307 B.C., before Christ. So we're talking probably about could have been around 40 AD. So it would have been about 340, 350 years later. Epicurus has followers. He was materialistic, and he had an agenda that kind of followed that. He preached that pleasure was the greatest good, you were to live modestly and gain knowledge. There was a lot of things back in the those days when we talk about the knowledge. The Greeks were really known known for that. And so, and then, of course, you had the Stoics, comes out of Hellenistic philosophy, and it flourished in the Roman Empire and the Greek world until about the 3rd century. Zeno, he was a Phoenician, founded it, and it was influenced by Socrates. And of course, it's a philosophy of personal ethics and logic. And of course, we still have a lot of people that depend on logic and wisdom, and had a certain view of the natural world. Now, that's not too far away with what we do today. So these people were based in materialism per se, but also in a materialism that didn't speak of wealth per se. It was the perfection of other things. And of course, out of this, actually, you could even say the Greenie movement would have come out of the Stoics, because they looked at the natural world. So a lot of the things that people today follow would have come out of the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, see, some of them were saying, just called Paul a babbler, because he just seemed to be talking in the marketplace all the time. Still others heard enough to know that he was speaking of a strange god. This is the thing that got their attention. They took Paul, asked him to come to the Areopagus. And Areopagus is the name of the Greek deity of war, Ares. It was a place in Athens. It's called here Mars Hill. And of course, philosophers and other people learned of the day would gather around to hear ideas. Remember, the whole town of Athens is given to idolatry here. So you're in a region that is purely pagan, purely Greek, definitely not Jewish, although there was Jews around. But the Jews hadn't made enough inroads to try to change the Greeks. And they wouldn't have done that anyway, because the Jews they were cast out of the land and had to live in other countries. They learned to be to themselves, be quiet to themselves, stay out of sight, because they were always persecuted. So they wouldn't have tried to change Greece in any way. They would have kept quiet, been to themselves, had their quiet little thing. They wanted to be left alone. And of course, Paul was one who was prodding that with the gospel, telling them they need to come to the truth. And of course, this is where the rub came in. So now Paul is standing in Greece, and they took him and brought him under the Areopagus, and he says, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For you bring certain strange things to our ears, and we would know, therefore, what these things mean." And remember, this is a place, both the Epics and the Stoics, and of course, you know, when we talk of Socrates and Aristotle and a lot of others, we're talking about people that, you know, the mind, knowledge, understanding, you know, they were trying to understand everything around them, the natural world, the supernatural world, every part of it. And of course, that's why they had so many idols in the city, because they wanted to recognize everybody. And of course, Paul actually picks up on this. And they heard of strange things they'd never heard before. See, now remember, we're talking about people that are educated of their day. And they're the, you could call them the wacky scientists, the wacky philosophers. But I don't mean wacky in the way some of these guys today for. These are the ones that got into that nobody would really think about. And there's some things they got into and thought about that other people thought were amazing. So these would have been some of the leading thinkers of the city for this. And they would all gather around and they would talk about it. And the funny thing of it here, they would gather around and discuss ideas without killing one another. Now, in America today, I mean, just look at us. You know, just the issue over Trump enough is enough to create riots on the street today, pushed by the Soros agenda, even by Obama and others. I mean, that's just the way it is. To deny that is nuts. You can see that on the street, you know. You can see it in Hollywood, you know. You can see some of the biggest names in Hollywood that are just gone berserk because he got elected. And it's nuts. But you know, these guys, though, they could sit around and discuss all these ideas without going nuts, because it was a different idea. It was a desire to know the truth. And they had found that they could disagree on things without killing one another. Now, in the old days when I was raised, it was to be disagree agreeably. Yes, we disagree, and you go away friends. You respect one another. Today, we don't even have that. See, we have people today possessed of hatred and jealousies and weirdness and every other thing. And, you know, just in the office itself of president, you need to honor the man, you know. But we don't. And we don't even honor other people that disagree with us. But see, in Paul's day on Mars Hill, it was different. And so you need to understand that in the context of it. Now, you couldn't do this in most Muslim countries. You couldn't stand there and debate with Muslims over whether Jesus Christ was Lord and whether or not Muhammad even knew what he was talking about. You couldn't even discuss that. They would have you before a judge and have you in jail facing the death penalty, especially in Pakistan and in Iran and many other places like that. You know, in North Korea, yeah, boy, they would have you locked up. And so this is the way it is today. You know, but Paul, he could go there in the Roman Empire. You know, remember, he was a Roman. He did have rights throughout the Roman Empire that many others didn't. And so then Paul stood, this is verse 22, in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you were too superstitious." You could say yea and amen to that. You are too superstitious. And he says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you.'" I love this. Paul's speech on Mars Hill is one of the most famous evangelistic sermons of all time, I believe. Just bar none. I mean, from the apostolic standpoint. And here he is, you know, at the beginning of this, it said it was given over to idolatry. So when Paul came in, there had to been just so many idols and temples, it would just make your head spin. But from reading this, we know that Paul really paid attention to what they had erected there. Because Paul is that kind of a person. He's that kind of a scholar. Paul was a scholar. And he would have been interested to know what these people were doing. Because in order to debate, in order to bring truth, you have to know something about those people who you're going to talk to. When we were in Bible school and we had missionaries who were teaching us a number of classes, they would visit And we got to know quite a number of them. And the one thing that they do before they send you over there to any country is teach you the customs, teach you what you need to be doing, get you prepared financially, emotionally, and every other way to live in that country. You just don't go over and start spouting off. You educate yourself. You prepare yourself. And this is what Paul was doing when he came into Athens. He would have been looking around through all that. And as soon as he seen that, he knew that was his entry. They had an altar. And this shows you that these guys weren't just a bunch of pagans. They were pagan, but they were people who were scholars, who were educated, who were thinkers, and they wanted to make sure that if there's a God out there, I don't want to miss one of them. So they had gods to everybody. They had temples to everybody because they didn't know the truth, but they knew that this is what, you know, their history had told them that, well, there is an Athena, and there is a Zeus, and there is all these other. But they wanted to be sure. Just in case there's one we've forgotten, we had better put an altar to him. I mean, that is so great. That is the lead right there. I want to make sure I don't... You know, I don't forget anybody, including the God that I don't know. Dear God in heaven, we'll shake our fist at God, and we know he's up there. But we ain't going to listen. We ain't going to repent. We're going to go on our own way. Even Paul tells us this in 2 Thessalonians 2. They're going to reject the love of the truth. They're going to follow the son of perdition, who is, in all reality, the Antichrist, who is born and comes into this world. And he is linked and identified as the beast in Revelation 18. One denotes his human characteristic and what he's going to do, lead people into perdition in hell. And the other one denotes his fruit, where he's from, the beast. Dear God in heaven. So Paul leads off like this: God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He hath made of one blood all nations and men for to dwell in the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now that's one of the favorite phrases that we use even today. Live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that Godhead is like unto gold, silver, stone, graven by art and man's device. Now see, he's talking about their idolatry now, but he doesn't say you're a bunch of stinking stone worshippers, does he? No. He's telling them the history. He's trying to explain this to them. And he says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. You know, and he's saying, you know, God ignored this. He didn't, you know, he just let it go. But he says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. But see, he told them. Now see, again, the resurrection of the dead was a little bit more than what they could swallow. Now see, some, now we're talking about people that are thinkers. It doesn't mean that they knew anything about being resurrected from the dead, because this Bible tells us that you do not know God through the world's wisdom. He has to be spiritually discerned. Now see, whatever these men were, they weren't spiritually anything. They were spiritually dead, but they were physically, their mind, body, and soul was tuned in to the sciences and all the things around them. And they did, you know, want to make sure that all the gods had been covered. But when you get into the resurrection of the dead, some of them it was just too much. And others, they didn't mock. It doesn't say they mock. They just says, we'll hear again. They have to digest what he said. And so Paul departed from them. But it also says, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So for all that he did there, there were people that had been gathered around that were part of these philosophers, these thinkers, and they heard him, and they says, I believe that. Why would it be hard not to believe that God raised his son from the dead? So they believed. And so that is an amazing part when you think where he went. I mean, you look at America and you look at the world, and we think of all, you know, everything that we think about in the context of Christianity, we look back on. We're on the end of days part of it. But this was totally new. You know, and Paul, of course, he spent a long time in Damascus by himself before he ever went to Peter and the boys. So Paul, I mean, we're talking that he's well seasoned in his beliefs and well studied in the scriptures. And so by the time he leaves and really starts going on his missionary journeys, he's had quite a bit of experience. He just didn't have the Lord appear to him, and then 2 weeks later he went out and started studying. No, he actually went to Peter and the boys and shared with him what he had been teaching, what he had taught, and who he was, his doctrine. And they had agreed that he had been with the Lord, that he knew him. So this is really important how you look at this, because many people think, well, you know, I'm going to get, when they get saved, they're ready to go out in the mission field tomorrow, or they're ready to go into the ministry tomorrow. That ain't the way it works. And a lot of people do it anyway. That's not the way it works. Matter of fact, when you get on, you know, try to get in the ministry and begin to do all this stuff before you're prepared, there's a lot of them that fail. It's a minefield out there. Just a minefield. And believe you me, there's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of, we call it blood, sweat, and tears. It's tough. And you got to be careful. And even the successful evangelists, and we have a number of them, and have had a number of them that have made money in the millions and millions. You can fall into a trap that way too. So Paul was had been well prepared for this. So now, in verse 18, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, of course, Corinth is where we have two of the major books in the Bible. They had a mighty move of God there. They also had, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Paul's teaching on love was to them. There was a lot of things that were going on in Corinth. And, of course, in 18 of Acts, we find the gospel coming. In Acts 18:2, And he comes to Corinth, it says, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So Aquila and Priscilla was in Rome, and they left because they had commanded all Jews to leave. And now, you will find in Scripture, Aquila and Priscilla is quite prominent in there. And it says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And so they got along from the context of this. And it says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I'll go unto the Gentiles. Now see, Paul had a burden for his own people. Now see, Paul knows what blindness is because he was blinded. Literally blinded when the Lord appeared to him, and was prayed for by one of the brethren, and he recovered his sight. But, you know, from Scripture we see that he had ongoing problem with his eyes throughout his ministry. But we also see with Paul that he was there at the stoning of Stephen, consented unto his death. He would have been there even during the time of the Lord. So he would have known the Lord, he would have heard him, he would have seen the miracles, but all the time, you know, Paul never came to the Lord, and he even consented, he even ravaged the church. He had papers from the chief priest to haul these people in. And so, you know, Paul himself knew what it was like to be blinded. He did things ignorantly, and so he had a burden, always had a burden for his people. And, of course, Romans 11 is born out of that, where he talks about the Jews and has God forsaken them. And so he goes in here in Corinth to the synagogue, and he wants them to come to the Lord. But see, the Lord sent him to the Gentiles. But Paul would still go to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And of course, they just got in a riot among them. And they were blaspheming. In other words, they were cursing and doing everything else. They wouldn't listen. So he shook his cloak, and he probably had a tallit on, and he shook everything. He said, your blood be upon your own heads, I'm clean. From henceforth I'll go unto the Gentiles. Now the Lord said to shake off the dust from you, as a testimony, you know. And so that's what Paul was doing. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now see, this is amazing when you look at it. See, because the Jews absolutely do not respond to the gospel. But the Gentiles in Corinth embrace this. And you have the chief ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord. The chief ruler of the synagogue. Now the others didn't, but this guy did. And so somewhere along the line, you know, the issue of Paul being in this city, the Lord appears. It says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. It doesn't say what the vision is. It just tells you what the Lord said. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now see, Paul, when you look at this context, you see that Paul might have been thinking about leaving the city and not speaking because he had been received in the synagogue so bad. That maybe he should just move on because they're not going to listen. But see, the Lord stopped that and said, Paul, don't be afraid. Now, the Lord wouldn't have said that if there wasn't something there. Now, Paul was fearless, but there might have been something in there that just says, you know, they've already rejected it. I'm just not going to. And Paul, who knows, maybe he didn't want to get beat up again. But whatever it was that prompted the Lord, he could read the heart. And he told Paul, don't be afraid, but speak. Don't hold your peace. I'm with you, Paul. No man will set on you to hurt you. Why? Because he'll be protected there. I have much people in this city. And I like this a lot. Because, folks, we live in the end of days. And we are looking at the Great Tribulation. We're looking at a lot of things. And there are Christians today. There are people that have doubts about the future. They're worried. They're concerned. And see, when we see the Lord in this way, dealing with Paul, you know, that's compassion. It's also, you need to speak because I have a lot of people here and weak. There are a lot of people that need me. And he says, I'm with you, Paul. No man's going to touch you because I'm with you. I will make sure. And that's literally what this is. This is a vision that's a guarantee of safety. And he says, I have a lot of people in this city. Now, Paul wouldn't have known that except through a vision. And so the next verse tells you what Paul did. And this also explains why we have two books, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Because during that time, the much people became even more. And they were grounded in the word. And it says, and he continued there a year and 6 months. A year and a half. 18 months. Teaching the word of God among them. You know, and this is in a city where you have the Jews were, you know, riotous and blasphemed in the synagogue when he tried to tell them. And so in verse 12, it goes on. When Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Now, of course, here's Paul again. Now, see, the Lord just said, nobody's going to hurt you. Saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. So you're looking at a ruler here that was not going to be pushed by rebellious Jews into judging Paul and doing something to stop him. Now see, throughout the Roman Empire, the Jews knew how to manipulate certain leaders. And believe it or not, folks, we have leaders in this country, and they're manipulated by the crowd. They really are. And so we have this, and this is very, very good. I mean, this guy stood up against him. Of course, the Lord said, you're not going to be hurt. And and it says in Acts 18:17 that all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. Now, Sosthenes was chief ruler of the synagogue, who succeeded Crispus. And he was a believer, and he was persuaded by Paul, and he's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:1. And it says, Paul, and he's writing to the Corinthians, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. He's writing to the Corinthians, and so in 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul mentions Sosthenes. So Gallio would have nothing of it. And Paul, after this, tarried there a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now see, in the context of a vow, and of course the Lord talks about a vow, Aquila had a vow, and once you take a vow, you know, you have to keep the vow. You know, it's better not to make a vow before God than to make a vow and not fulfill it. And so, in this verse, he is mentioned as following through on his vow. So, this was part of the vow, and so he shorn his head because that was part of the vow. You know, if you're going to swear or make a vow to God, you'd better make sure. You always hear about those people, oh God, if you let me live, I'm going to do this. Well, you better do it. Don't swear by God. It's like the Lord says, you let your yea be yea and your nay nay, but don't make no vow. Now, there are vows that you find, you know. Israel made a vow to keep the law. When we come to the Lord, we make our vow through believing in the Lord. And then we follow him, you see. That vow is by faith. But the vow also includes taking up your cross and following him, doing what he says. See, so as Christians, we do have a vow, and you may not think it is a vow, but it is. And that's why when we talk about a vow, if you're going to make a vow before God, he will look on your heart and expect you to keep it. That's the main thing here, and Aquila followed through on it. And of course, in 1819... And it continues, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So Priscilla and Aquila were left in Ephesus, and Paul went into the synagogue. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. And this feast was Passover. But I'll return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And so this, there again, this is an illustration that Paul kept the feast. We find the feast being kept by not only the Lord, but the apostles and the early church. And of course, the reason that a lot of the church, of course, now today we have more believers that do keep the feast. But again, the reason that all that was separated from the main part of the Gentile faith at the time, especially during the time of Constantine, was the fact that the anti-Semitism, because of the Jews who constantly went after the Gentile believers, and the believers got in trouble. They got tired and sick and tired of the Jews. And everything. So it was during the time of Constantine. Then after that, it was through the various church meetings on doctrinal issues and things that affected the church, the various councils, the Council of Nicaea and forward, that that all of these, they made laws concerning the fact that Christians were not to do anything that even related to what the Jews would do. And so, that's why you have a dichotomy and a separation there between the early church and the apostles and then the later church going forward, even our day to day. But we understand this. God's given the revelation, and we know this now. We know the difference. Now, in 1822, and when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now this is a guy that had been baptized by John, you know, like John would have, but he never knew anything about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews that publicly showing this by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, so it never does say that he learned the infilling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe that he did eventually. Doesn't speak that. The most important part of this is that he did get along. Aquila and Priscilla met him, filled him in on the fullness of everything. But he was known for the fact that he was able to convince the Jews and show them by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And so this is another one, you know, you could say this guy was definitely an evangelist. And he was able to go in there and talk with the Jews, reason with the Jews, where Paul, he couldn't. And there could be one main reason for that. Paul came out of the Jews and like that. And he was well known and had power. And he had like forsaken their faith, so they weren't inclined to listen to a guy that had left everything, you know, and went and served this new God and this new Christ. Whereas this other guy, you know, he had a gift and a call to do just that, so he could reach them where Paul couldn't. So we see a work of the Spirit here. We see the, and I say we, I mean in this context, and you know, in my spirit with the Lord, this is that uniting here, this moving of the Spirit of God. You know, not everybody has the same gift. And you see these things. Aquila and Priscilla had a certain thing. Apollos says he was eloquent and mighty in the Scriptures. He could speak and he knew the Scriptures. And he knew the baptism of John, but he was bold. Bold as a lion. And of course, that would have come from the Spirit of God. But he just didn't know. He only knew the baptism of John. He didn't know the baptism like in Acts 2:4. But, you know, the whole thing of it is, he was still accepted of the church. They were united. They were one. And so in that, that's very, very important. And, of course, you know, in all of this, you know, it's an amazing thing to see, you know, just how all of this worked out. It just amazes me, absolutely. So at any rate, we are at the end of chapter 18, and very important to see how all of this is flowing. And Paul's going back now up to Jerusalem after all that big long trip. He wants to get back for Passover. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless your people when they hear this, Lord. Feed them, Lord. Undertake in their lives and bless them. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, and the powers of darkness from the preaching, teaching, streaming, and the receiving of this word. In Jesus' name again, amen. Okay, Tower.
Okay, here I am. Boy, it's amazing the things that went on with them. I love that speech at Mars Hill, what Paul did.
Yeah, so do I. I really did.
And you know, watching the way God moved in Paul's life and the others afterwards, that's exciting.
You know, it amazes me, you know, when I read this. You know, and you can see it, especially when you read the Bible and you see, you know, how big Corinth is. We have two major books of the Bible devoted to that. And you can just see how this thing flowed, you know. And now he's going back to Jerusalem, and you see the other people that come in, just like a characters in a movie, you know. You have Aquila and Priscilla and how he met them. You have Timotheus and how Timotheus and Silas went off and did stuff. And how Barnabas, you know, and Mark got together, although Paul and them had disagreed, but yet they still remained, you know, followers of the Lord. And you see all this just flowing.
Yeah, it's amazing.
And I, you know, in this, it's like a smoothness, you know, it's like a unity that pervades all of this. And even though there are times of danger, underneath that is the move of God, the comfort, the leading, and the blessing.
Yeah, amen.
And so, at any rate, next week we will be in chapter 19. And so, it's really been a good study.
It has been.
Acts. And so, at any rate...
Well, be sure to join us tomorrow night for Sound the Shofar, Part 7, The Days of Noah and Lot, Marching Orders of the Lord.
Yep, because we're about done. Two hours. We're glad you joined us, folks. And we're going to sign off now, and we'll see you tomorrow night.
Good night, everybody. Thanks for joining us. We love you. We pray for you. We hope the best for you in the Lord.
Yes.
God bless you.
And be sure, check out warn-usa.com, danaglynnsmith.com, and gethealthyyoungliving.com. These are our websites, have a lot of stuff and a lot of resources. Check them out. Be sure to share it all. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter. And stick with the Lord. Look unto Him. Until the next time, shalom. We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman. And for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.